God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 6th day of February, 2011, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. This morning's sermon starts its February series on making godly decisions. It is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and today's message is entitled Cultural Relativism. The sermon will serve as an introduction to the series. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
This time we're just going to have a short word of prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive the word. We'll be in Genesis 16 this morning. As we have a series this month, our series for the year is Choose You This Day Whom You Will Serve. And for the month of February, we're going to talk about choices in the area of decision making, how to make proper decisions as a believer. And so we'll major on that Sunday morning, Sunday night, so I hope you'll be a part of that. But for now, let's just ask the Lord to allow us to just kind of forget about the things outside, you know, all the broken pipes, all the things you got to do when you get home, and just focus on receiving His Word for a few minutes this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to You now. Lord, calm our hearts and our minds to receive Your Word. We thank You again, Lord, for the opportunity to come before Your throne, and Lord, for the opportunity to receive Your Word, to hear Your Word, to deliver Your Word. And Lord, we do not ever want to take it for granted. Lord, it's the greatest love letter ever written. And Lord, we thank You for it. And now, Lord, we pray our hearts would be in tune towards You as we receive Your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank You, Lord, for the trial.
Amen. Well, Genesis 16 is where we're going to be at, and it is good to see everybody today. And tonight, of course, is a Super Bowl, which is a highlight here in America. And so naturally, in honor of that, we won't have our normal services. So if you'll just invite some people over to your house and have some fellowship time while you watch the Super Bowl, I think that'd be the way to go. And so keep that in mind. So no services tonight. Teen services have been canceled, and go that route. Amen. What? Everyone's doing it. I mean, it's a norm around here. Isn't it interesting how our culture dictates things from that? And there are churches that do that. And the question is, are they right or wrong? You say, well, they're wrong, preacher. Why? Are they right? Why? There's a lot of issues that face our day. There's a lot of issues that face our day. And there's a lot of things that aren't completely spelled out in the Word of God. And when I say that, they're not specifically. You know, in other words, there's questions like, should a Christian get a tattoo? What about body piercings? Is it okay for a Christian to get a body piercing? What about gay marriage? That's a pretty big one today. Is it okay? I mean, what's wrong with gays getting married? I mean, it's pretty well accepted today. Or what about cohabitation? And you say, oh, no, we're against that. Well, about 7 out of 10 couples aren't against it. Majority of couples live together before they get married. So it's become something that's very norm today. You see, we're stuck with these issues. Do you recycle or do you not? Are SUVs okay or are you wicked for owning one? You know, these are issues that come up all the time. And we're asked these things, they're put in our face. And the preacher stands up and says, the Bible has an answer for everything. When was the last time you read in your Bible, thou shalt recycle? Haven't read that one in a long time, I'll just tell you right now. And so what happens is sometimes we get in our mindset, the longer we live in this culture, that the Word of God, now we don't say this, but we begin living as though the Word of God is antiquated. That it's not for us. It's irrelevant for us today. Now, we'll never say that because we're Bible believers. But often our lives do show that. In other words, most of the time, decisions are not made according to thus saith the Word of God. Decisions are made according to the culture that you live in. And as much as we like to say it doesn't happen to us, the reality is it happens more than you can imagine. We've had the abortion issue for how long? I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, and yet the biggest argument I hear about abortion is this. Well, preacher, do you really believe that if a woman is assaulted and raped and she gets pregnant, that she should have that child and remind her for the rest of her life? See, these are the questions you're asked as believers. I mean, you would really make somebody do that? I mean, how wicked could you be? And how could you do that to the person that's already been a victim of such a horrible crime? And as you hear these arguments over and over and over and over, it begins to affect us, does it not? Well, hey, it's not new. I mean, it's really not. As a matter of fact, we're going to begin a series, and to do that today, we're going to use more of just an introduction. We're going to lay groundwork for the series in the month of February on how to make decisions. How do you make choices, daily choices, about where to go, what to buy, what to do, this social issue, that social issue, who's right, who's wrong, because you're faced with them every day. But I got some really good news. Believe it or not, even though it doesn't say specifically all these items, God is a really big, wise God. And although there's specific commands, and they're really good, there's also a thing called principles in the Word of God. And we're going to look at these principles throughout the month of February. And they are principles where God in his wisdom said there's a whole bunch of crafty, wicked individuals that will think of every angle possible to do something wrong. And God goes, I think I'll take care of that. And so God laid out principles for us to learn and to glean from. And we want to show you those this month. Some things that if you'll write down in the next month and you'll chart these things, every time you have a decision from buying a home to moving to, you know, a social issue that's in our day and age, you can take these principles, go to the Word of God, and I'm telling you, you won't need the pastor to answer them for you. Oh, you won't have to come to me and say, preacher, is it okay if I get a little star tattoo on my ankle? Because I like the Dallas Cowboys, is it right or wrong? I'm telling you, you'll be able to take the Word of God and answer it for yourself. You won't need someone saying, yes, no, yes, no, yes, you can't. No. You'll be wise enough. You'll be strong enough. And by the way, you ought to become wise enough and strong enough to do that. As a matter of fact, that's why you're in church, is to learn these things. You say, well, I don't know the answer to some of those questions you ask. Great. That means you'll be here all of February. Because you don't want to miss that. Because you want to find out the answers. You going to answer it for us? No, I'm not. No, maybe the last Sunday. I don't know. I'm debating it. But the fact of the matter is, I want to equip you with some principles. Let's look at Genesis chapter 16. It's not a new scenario that people are affected with major choices. Let's stand as we give honor to the reading of God's word this morning. In Genesis 16, one of the most revered patriarchs to the Jews and Christianity is a man by the name of Abraham. Here he's still called Abram. Abram and Sarah came up with a dilemma. They had a situation, situational ethics as we would call it, that came up in their life, and they had to make a decision. Most of you are familiar with the story, but let's read it anyways. As we look at this dilemma that came up to them, and they were trying to find an answer. Now, let me remind you, at this point, they are God-fearing people. I mean, God has chosen Abraham to be the father of the Jews. Are you aware of that? This is not some heathen. This is not some backward individual. We're pretty sure he was Baptist. Anyways, okay. Can't prove that, but let's just go with it for right now. Of course, we're teasing. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham, as he was, we know this man loved the Lord. And yet he comes up with a dilemma, and he's not sure what to do. Okay? Well, let's look at what it says in Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy afflictions. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear our afflictions. We thank you, Lord, that you answer our prayers. And Lord, I pray, may we truly get focused even this morning, Lord. May we truly get focused on that which is right in your sight. And may we learn, Lord, that which is absolute, that which is truth. And may we hide your word in our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you look at this story, it is the basis for what we want to begin this process throughout the month. Now, today I'm not going to give you a lot of principles. So if you say, wow, we're going to get like five principles. No, you're really not. I want to lay the groundwork to really the antithesis to Bible truth. Now, there's a lot of things that get in the way, I'll be honest with you. But without a doubt, what we're talking about here is something that gets in the way, probably more common than anything else, from us really making wise decisions. As you look at the story, it's not unusual. You could really transport this to today if you wanted to. But let's transport back just a little bit to put ourselves in their culture. Now, in our culture, it's probably not as bad as it was in theirs. I mean, today we have husbands and wives getting married, and sometimes people wait 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, you know, and they said at the end of 10 years, we're going to have kids. Brenda and I waited 5 years. Yeah, actually 9 months later. Anyways, yeah, that's our goal, you know, but that's normal for young couples. You know, you think, man, I'll wait, we'll have kids later on. It's not a stigma in America. As a matter of fact, if you see a young couple married for 4, 5, 10 years, and they don't have kids, you go, well, okay. I mean, I never look at them and go, you are so wicked. I've never looked at any couple that way, and you don't either. Matter of fact, some of you with kids go, man, I wish I was you. I mean, that's probably more the norm. You know, I got three, man. We should have waited, I'll tell you that right now, especially with the last one, you know. I mean, that's the norm. It's not a stigma not to have kids. What's the average today, 1.5 kids? I don't know how they figured that, but anyways, you know, we'll just take half this month. But anyways, but here's probably a couple kids. Actually, it's about 2.1, I believe, right now is the average for kids being born in America. And you look at this and say there's two kids born in a family. And so if you have a boy and a girl, you're fine and you go on your way. Well, that's normal. But back then it was different, folks. Totally different. See, in those society, women loved to have kids. Man, they loved it. Man, like, it was their honor to have children. If you didn't have children, it was a disgrace. As a matter of fact, their mentality went something like this. God judged those people who did wickedness by not giving them children. You may look at our passage. Matter of fact, even Sarai realized this. She said in verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She realized, she said, hey, I can't bear, and this is God stopping me from bearing. Well, you say, what's the big deal with that, preacher? Well, the big deal is, if you're Sarai and you're married to Abram, a very renowned individual, you're kind of in the limelight, if you could say. And being in the limelight, people watch you. And I'm telling you, this is what happened. I know it happens because we live in, 2011, and they lived, you know, several thousand years before that. And if people act the way we do today, I'm sure they act this way. You say, what's that, preacher? I'm guessing women got together and talked. Yeah. I mean, I think women talk today, amen. And they like to talk about stuff. And so here comes Sarai, and she's walking through, and people are saying, oh, she's such a pretty woman, but, you know, she doesn't have any children. I don't know what sin they've committed, but God is withholding children. And you know, God always does that. Oh, yeah. Oh, and here comes Sarah, and they go, hi, Sarah. She walks on by. I mean, she'd get the sneers. Could you imagine every time somebody in the family had a child, what would take place? I mean, they have a child, there's excitement, the clan is gathering together, the child is born, there's rejoicing, and here comes Sarah. And in the midst of rejoicing, the women go, oh. And not just, oh, but this could be her if she just confessed her sins, God would open her womb. And could you imagine being Sarah and Abram? You're the head of the clan, people have kids, you're supposed to be there, and you give the anointing prayer, and everybody's excited, and every time you walk in. And now back then, they had kids all the time. Now, you got to remember, this isn't like, oh, once a year. You know, we have the have one, bring one theme. They have that like every month, okay? You know, they had the have and bring one like every year and every month. Somebody's being born. And so the family gets together. Here's a kid pops out. Everybody gets excited, you know. Next month, another kid comes out. 2 months later, another kid comes out. I mean, they're coming all over the place. Kids are popping out. People are having parties. I say pop because it's so easy. You know, it's just never been a struggle for me to have kids. I'm going to tell you right now. I mean, as the kids are coming out, the parties are going, people are rejoicing. And I think of this, every time a child is born, Sarai has to attend and she has to see it. And the pain gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And now she's getting old. Oh, I don't know. Scholars estimate around 75. I'm looking out here and we have a couple 75-year-olds and going to just be real honest with you. I don't see them having kids anytime soon. Be quite honest, they would probably kill themselves if they had a kid at 75. Yes, it's not an exciting thing, but now coming to the end, if you know the story, if we read a couple chapters before this, an angel had come unto Abram and said in the previous chapters, chapter 15, he said, listen, you're going to have yourself a son. If we went back to read that, and the angel comes and tells you you're going to have a son, and Sarah kind of laughs a little bit, and she's like, really? You not know how old we are? And the announcement is made, and some years go by, some time goes by, and no kid is coming. And all of a sudden, Sarai begins to remember. And as she goes to each birth, and as she hears the women talking, and as Abram hears it as well, and I'm sure Abram was a great man, and I'm sure he was kind to his wife, and he didn't expect anything more, and he was loving to her. If we went back and studied, she was a beautiful woman, I'm sure they had a wonderful relationship, but still, every man wanted a son to carry on his name. That was tradition. And with no son, no life, they continued on just wondering if anything would ever happen. And now that they're age, they don't expect it anymore. And yet God shows up and says, you're going to have a kid. And they're excited, but it doesn't happen right away. And so once again, they go through another year and another year, 3, 4, 5 years. 5 more years take place. This announcement has come. No kid has come. And all of a sudden, Sarah comes up with a plan. See, in the area that they live in, there was a custom. See, the custom of the tribes back then, the clans, was this. If a woman could not bear a child, what they would do, they would adopt what you would call polygamy. You could have extra wives. And so the wife would say, here, take my handmaid, make her your wife, but only for one purpose, just to have kids. We call it the first surrogate mothers. You thought that was new in our day and age. Oh, no, they had it way back then. And so the surrogate mother would come, and with the blessing of the wife, she said, here, you go. Now stop and think about this for a minute. I want to stop and think about the motives of Sarah. Now, Sarah desperately wants a child. Yes, for her, but also for her husband, Abraham. And in this desperate motivation to have a child, she thinks about everything she can do, and she comes up with a custom that says, it's not wrong in our culture for me to give my handmaid to my husband as a second wife, not a primary wife, but as a second wife, and for him to go into her to have children, and those children be considered Abraham and Sarah's. And if you follow the custom, it gets a little bit weirder, to tell you the truth. When Hagar delivers, Sarah has to sit there, and Hagar kind of sits on Sarah's lap and gives birth. Folks, I don't even like to be in the birthing room. I mean, I go in there because I'm the dad. But really, no thought of me wants to be sitting there and having someone on my lap going, ah! That's not exciting. I don't know who came up with it, but people do strange things. But if she's sitting there and the baby is born on Sarah's lap, it belongs to Sarah and Abraham. I'm like, you guys are wacko, but okay. And that was the custom. That's how they work things. And so they worked and they looked and they found this custom and it was known. The Bible doesn't tell us what Abram did. I don't know how much time he thought about it, to tell you the truth. I mean, the Bible doesn't elaborate in those 2-3 verses right there. But all we know is Sarai comes, and I believe her motives are right. Man, God's never going to have a son. Maybe he wants us to do something about it. I mean, we do have this custom. It's been several years. We don't have a kid. Maybe God says, hey, if I'll do my part, God will do his part. I just need to do something. So she comes. She investigates it. Like women do. Yeah, we call that manipulation. But anyways, she investigates it. She brings the case forward. She's got all the angles covered. Her motive's good. And to be quite honest, very self-sacrificing. I don't know a lot of women today that would say, listen, honey, I'm tired of bearing kids. Listen, you know, we got this other girl that you know. Just go in unto her and have kids. I have not seen a lot of women in our church that would sign up for something like that. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that would never happen. You say, why? It's not easy for a woman to tell their husband, you can go sleep with someone else. What's the big deal? Most of the time, you end up with divorces over situations like that. And so if you stop and think about it, this is Sarai, who's like 75, 80 now. She's saying, hey, go ahead. I approve of it. So look at her motive, her self-sacrificing. Wow, you think, what's the problem? And it is a custom of the day. Obviously, the argument worked because Abraham said, okay. Abraham goes into Hagar. You read it, verse 3 and 4. Hagar gives birth, has a child. His name's Ishmael. And everything looks good. Everything looks good. Except for one thing. It wasn't God's plan. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, if you would, real quick. Galatians chapter 4. As we look at the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually utilized this situation. And then the thing is, if you really want to answer to something, go to the Word of God. Now, you and I would say, really, what's the big deal? We could probably see some type of justification here in what they did and why they did it, as you look at the motives and everything that took place. But as you continue to look, and I've kind of broken this down a couple places, look at Galatians 4, verse 22. We're not going to read all of it, but I want to tell you just a little bit of it. Paul addresses what happened to Abraham and Sarai. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one of Mount Sinai that gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than that which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's interesting to me that through inspiration, Paul takes an Old Testament story and basically allegorizes it with a very spiritual principle. He said, if you were in that day and age, and you were in the clan, and Abraham went into Hagar, you would not have said, that is sin. Now, you may have said it inside, but you wouldn't have said it openly because Abraham's in charge. And as time went on, you'd begin saying, well, if Abraham, a man of God, and Sarai, a woman of God, would follow this custom, well, then I guess it must be okay. Well, actually, these are two great men. I mean, one great, oh, well, I'm sorry, man and woman. That's not two great men. That's a totally different story. These are two great godly people that love the Lord. And if they do it, now look at this, if they do it, it must be right. But then Paul says, no, no. You see, Hagar was actually an Egyptian woman. Early rabbis say this. She was most likely the daughter of Pharaoh himself, given unto Sarai, because of the relationship with Abraham and Sarai. So he goes into the daughter of Pharaoh, and as a child, she's not a Jew. She's not of the free woman. She's a bondwoman, a slave, basically. Wow, that's interesting. And he used a parallel to say, hey, that wasn't the promise I said. Matter of fact, if you go on verse chapter 17 and 18, you find out the rest of the story. God comes back to Abraham and says, that's actually not the way we wanted this to take place. You're still going to have a kid. But we're going to be like 190. Right. It's called the child of promise. And that'll be the free one. That'll be the one that works. Praise God. Why didn't they wait? Well, I don't know. If you were 75, 80, and 90, would you wait? I mean, if everything in front of you said, this isn't going to work physically, wouldn't you want to give in to what everyone else was saying? That's usually the way it works. You see, here's our dilemma. I want to talk to you this morning about a term called cultural relativism. Now, you can write it down. For those of you not in school, it's a big word. You can go impress all your friends. Cultural relativism began with different philosophers, primarily Kant. We won't go into all his philosophies because he was an idiot. He was a humanist. Everybody quotes him like he was somebody really smart, but actually he was a man void of understanding because he knew not God. But he is in all of our colleges and philosophers, and even the students after him began to take this term cultural relativism and to kind of tweak it just a little bit. Now, you may not know the term, but I'm telling you, you know what it is. Well, in fact, let me read the definition to you. Cultural relativism is a principle that an individual, human's beliefs and activities, your beliefs, your activities, should be understood by others in terms of that individual's own culture. In other words, the way you should judge somebody on what is right or wrong is basically one thing, their culture. What are you saying, preacher? Well, if you study this in college, there's only one natural conclusion. Matter of fact, several colleges took cultural relativism in their anthropology classes, and they began to discuss them. And if you actually follow it to its natural end, this is how it happens. When Hitler decided to wipe all the Jews out, you can't judge him. Well, really, why are you judging Hitler, folks? All he did is, they're the superior race. In their culture, what he preached and taught in Germany was, they're superior. These are just a Bane society, and we need to get rid of them. They're nothing to us whatsoever, and we need to wipe them out. They're not even people. And as he promoted that, who are we to tell him he's wrong? Well, hey, if Germany believed that, and Hitler believed that, and Mussolini believed that, then folks, we have no right to tell them they're wrong. Well, that's cultural relativism. We say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, who are you? Who are you to tell somebody else what's right and wrong? Well, in other nations, what about people who do believe in multiple marriages? Who are you to tell them their morals are right or wrong? Are you a final authority? Do we have any right? Oh, by the way, who are we as America to impose democracy upon Egypt right now? Really, who are we? They should be able to do whatever they want. And who are we, by the way, to go over to Iraq and stop terrorists from coming over and killing us? It's their religious belief. If they want to kill us, we're to let them. They have a fundamental right. Well, that's what cultural relativism is. You see, we have no right to tell the Muslims how to live or how to act. They have no right to tell us how to act. We have no right to go in and stop communism from spreading. You see, it's cultural relativism is basically this. I don't have a right to tell somebody else what to do. Now, that sounds really good. Now, you bring that in America, that sounds even better. Oh, wow. We're independent-minded thinking people. I like this. You have no right to tell my family how to live. That's right. We'll live however we want. Now, we'll go to church, and we'll sing, and we'll worship God. But, preacher, don't you dare try to tell me what's right and wrong. Because when I grew up, my parents said this. And in our family, we do it this way. And in our clan, we believe... Sounds like something we heard 4,000 years ago. Oh, we don't verbalize that. Well, how do you know it's true? Because the majority of people live that way. We come to church, we hear the word of God. But I'm wondering, why do people buy into situation ethics, cultural relativism, instead of thus saith the word of God? Because from the time that you're born, everything you see on TV, in almost everything you read and everybody around bases their philosophy off of this. What in the world does everybody else think and do? Is it okay to go to the bar and drink? Well, for some of you, it probably is. Well, really, why is that? Well, you grew up in a family that you're a cowboy and you go to the bar. That's what you do. So in your mind, it's okay. Hey, our missionaries over in Germany, Brenda and I took that flight to Germany, and don't worry, even though they served free wine, I stopped Brenda from drinking any. We're on Lufthansa. We're flying on Lufthansa, and they're walking down the aisle with their German accent, saying, whatever, I guess wine. Wine, wine, wine? And I'm like, Brenda, no, no, no. Long flight, had to stop her. It was no big deal. We get over there. I remember going to Malta as well as Germany. We were in Malta. Brother Hoover told us that. Now, preacher, I got to warn you, as we go out to eat with them, some of the members may buy wine or beer. I'm like, you're kidding. Well, no, it's culture here. I mean, everybody drinks here. I mean, from the kids on up. I mean, that's just the way they see it. It's no big deal. And so you go in these areas, and everywhere you go, it's like they have cultural, are you ready? Standards, cultural beliefs. And we grow up, and although we come to church, the preacher says, do this and do that. This is right. This is wrong. You walk outside of the church, and TV and books and friends and family say, no, it's okay for you. No, I know that living together, a lot of people say, preachers say that's wrong, but it works for you. Financially, it's better. It's going to make you financially stronger, and you kind of get to know each other a little bit more. And by the way, everybody's doing it nowadays. And look at this family over here. They live together. They've been married 15 years. They've got 3 kids. Everything's going good. Because by the way, doesn't the end justify the means? Well, by the way, folks, that's how we live. Oh, back to our story. I'm sorry. If that's true, then we have a problem. Because things look really good at the beginning here. But if you haven't put all the dots together, because this is more of an introduction for you, Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. Isaac, the promised child who they were supposed to wait on, is the father of the Jews. Today, there are conflicts between Arabs and Jews, between Christians and Arabs. And by the way, they will be till the Antichrist comes, in case you're wondering. And there is constant war because 3,000-4,000 years ago, Abraham made a choice. He made a choice. Choose you this day. And he made a choice, and he jumped out of, are you ready, his basis of what does God say. And he accepted one cultural norm. And he said, this will be okay for us because we think this is maybe what God wants. And rather than making sure it matched up with Scripture, he jumped out of that, accepted the culture, and it changed our world forever. So don't tell me that our choices don't matter. I'm here to tell you, they matter. And the fact of the matter is, if we're going to make right decisions, there's one thing that we have to get right, and this is one thing I want you to understand this morning. You either have to decide that you're going to live by your culture, an American culture, or you're going to live by, thus saith the word of God. Did you catch that? Now, I realize if we gave a quiz, we'd probably have 99% say, praise God, we're living by the book. Okay, but here's the quiz. How do you make your decisions every week? When a decision comes up of, hey, should I let my kid get a tattoo? Or, hey, they came to me, they want to get a piercing right through the side of their head. Depends on where it's at. If it's located just right, yeah. What do I do, preacher? What do you do? Ask your friends, check around. Well, you know, I got this other kid in the church, he did it, and they're pretty cool. You know, and they still go to church. Whoa. That's not the issue. Last I checked, the issue is the book of John, chapter 17. Let's turn there real quick. John chapter 17. John 17, great chapter. Listen, this is just part one, so if you never come back, you'll be totally confused. In John 17, verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Now look at this, folks. Thy word is truth. Week after week, preachers stand up here and say, hey, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, follow the Bible, follow the Bible. Can I tell you why we say this? Are you ready? This is absolute truth. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It affects every culture. If you're European, if you're Chinese, if you're American, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your culture says it's okay to be immoral. God says, don't be immoral, be holy. It doesn't matter if your culture says you can live this way or do this. God says, go by the book. And our problem is this. Instead of saying, thus saith the word of God, oh, we hear it every week. Oh, we hear it coming from the pulpits, flaming from the pulpits. Follow the Bible, follow the Bible. The problem is the average Christian never picks up the book for a decision. They pick up psychology books, they ask their friends, and they make a decision. Well, should my kid go to the prom? You know, you'll have to answer that, but here's the thing. You know how we normally answer it? What are all the other kids in the church doing? Oh, David O'Neill, he's a great guy and a great family. He let his daughter. Oh, okay, must be okay. Whether it is or not, you can come to that conclusion at the end of the month. That's up to you. But that's not the way you make your decision. It's not what somebody else is doing. I don't care how good they are. Hey, good men make mistakes. Hey, don't do something because I do it. I could be wrong. The pastor could be wrong. Yeah. How do we know? The book. You mean there are going to be times you make decisions that don't line up? Why? I'm inundated with the same philosophies you are every single day. We get caught up in the same junk you do. And we make bad decisions. Well, how do you get back on track? You go back to the absolute truth. Instead of following what everybody else is doing, you stop and you say, this book will be my foundation. Because thy word is truth. I want you to get one thing as we start this month of February. It's time to decide who you're going to follow. If you don't make a choice, you will follow the culture. That's what everybody does. The only way that you'll follow God is if you make a decision, a choice that says, by the power of God, I will pick up this book for the decisions of my life. And rather than worrying what anybody else says or thinks or does, I will go by the truth, for thy word is truth. And I'm here to tell you, it's an absolute. And if you want your life to be on the right path, and you want life instead of death, Romans 8:6, I tell you what you need to do. Learn this book, and not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but use it for every decision in your life. And if you do, and you learn the principles we'll teach you in the next month, I'm telling you, you will have life abundantly and blessings from God because you're making the right choices. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we just begin the process, well, we realize the biggest problem we face is our culture, including the religious culture we live in. It's primarily a Christian one, Lord. We have a Christian basis here in America, and we firmly believe that. But even the predominant Christian basis in America has been affected by culture. Decisions are being made by what's accepted, what is norm, what is appropriate at the time, instead of what is truth. We all fall into it, Lord. I've fallen into it myself before, Lord, and we ask your forgiveness today. Great men in the Bible have fallen into it. Now, Lord, we don't use that as an excuse to continue in our sin. But Lord, we recognize it as a battle that we face. This morning, the goal is simple, Lord. And we would just not say we believe this book, Lord, but we'd make it the foundation of our life. We'd accept it as absolute truth, final authority. What it says is ultimate truth, and we must follow it. So Lord, I pray we'd make that decision today and choose your book. Some need to come today, Lord, and realize, Lord, they've made more choices according to culture, according to physical influences rather than what you have said. Some changes need to be made. Others have made choices according to what other Christians have done. But Lord, we need to refocus on your book. Lord, we didn't talk about it today, Lord, but we know this. Everyone needs to make a choice to accept you as a Lord and Savior. There's so many people saying different things about how to get to heaven, and yet your book clearly outlines how a person gets to heaven. If there be several here today that don't know how to go to heaven, Lord, help them to choose to come forward. Talk to one of our ministers, Lord. Find out what the Bible says about how to go to heaven. The only thing that's absolute. Whatever the need is, I pray that you'd move in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, spoken to you today. Maybe it's time to come and just say, Lord, I need to refocus on your book. I'm saved. I love you. I serve you. There's no debate about that. But Lord, there's a lot of decisions I make outside of the book. I don't even consult it. You know, I don't even think about it. I just kind of go by cultural norms. You've shown me that this morning. And I want to get back on track. If you need to do that, I challenge you to come as we sing page 350, Where He Leads.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. we'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.